Well, it's great to see everyone today. To those of you who are new to us, who are guests, I'm David. I am the pastor of the church. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you coming. Yesterday was the biggest event of the year for us. It was our 10th annual, what we call the Bash, used to be known as the Back to School Bash. Thank all of you, so many of you. We had 150 plus people up here working. Thank you for that. My staff did an amazing job. They do all the work. I have literally nothing to do with any of that, which is probably a good thing. And I just show up and pretend it matters that I'm here, and it doesn't. So thank you to my staff, especially Stephen Colasar, student pastor, who was in charge of all this, all of that thing, that burden fell on his shoulders. And Michael Randall, who was our life pastor, it was his job to get all of those people there. Thank you to those guys. I think we had different estimates, some higher than others, some lower than others. The best seems to be somewhere in the middle. About 14,000 people showed up for that thing. So that's pretty cool. And we appreciate that. In a few weeks, in September, we start our fall series. Our fall series is about the sermon series and simply titled What Matters Most. And we're going to look at eight teachings or eight parts of our Christian faith experience that matters. And so I hope you'll be here as I take us through those 8 weeks. And we'll do that. Back in the spring, we started something called Influence. Influence is just this campaign, kind of this movement. It's a strategy to help us reach our vision. Our vision is to be the church where people meet the authentic and authoritative Jesus. We want that for you. Our vision is that. Our mission is to get people to Jesus. Influence is a part of that. Some goals we have going into 2030. But a part of it, a smaller part of that, was a campaign to help reduce our debt. We have about over the last 3 months, we had about $1 million pledged, and we brought in about $400,000. So I kind of caught you up on all that. I've been out for a while. I caught you up on all that stuff. It's kind of where we are. We are in this series this summer entitled First John. All summer long, myself, our campus pastor, Joe Andrews, we're kind of taking you through this book of the Bible that's so important to us. It is an effort to answer one simple question. The question is this: how do believers live? If you're a believer, what does that look like? You're a follower of Jesus. John uses the term believer. Follower of Jesus is also in the scriptures. That's who we are, followers of Jesus, believers. What does that look like? And today, I'm going to finish up the fourth chapter of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. And this book, like so many, when you come to the New Testament, I was trying to give you all a sense of understanding of the entirety of the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. Acts is the history of the early church. After that, almost every book, including the book of Revelation, is written in response to some type of problem, some type of issue, a persecution. Something's going on in the life of that early church, and apostles dealt with that in some capacity. First John is no different. The Apostle John probably wrote his five books, the gospel that bears his name, First John, Second John, Third John, and then the book of Revelation after everybody else. It's probably 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus, probably 80 AD after, somewhere in that time. And he's the last of the apostles. And he was writing this old man who understood everything there was to understand about Christianity up to that point. He knew it. He was running in response to false teachers that were causing these problems. Now, he doesn't tell us who they were. He didn't even describe, this is the false teaching, A, B, and C. But we understand something about what they are through his writings. We have writings from outside the Bible, from the early church period, where people talk about things going on and issues they dealt with. And so we have a really good understanding. And these false teachers, and I've shared with you, they were basically, I use the term, they were parasites. You know, they were hijacking, if you would, Jesus to get across their philosophy. They even denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. They denied that. They denied his nature, who he was and what he did. They denied the resurrection. So I mean, that's the heart of Christianity, and they denied it. They denied sin. They said sin isn't something that is real. And in the course of all of that, they had an understanding of God that was different than what we see throughout the revelation of the Old and New Testament. And God is not personal. God is this immaterial spirit that somehow you can know through either the right knowledge or the right experience. To this world, John deals with these issues. And he doesn't really deal with the false teachers, the people. He kind of ignores them, but he helps the people he's writing to understand truth, which eliminates these false teachings in essence. And one of the things that John does is he spends a lot of time talking about love, because the false teachers, in their view of God, there was no place for love. Simply no concept of a loving God. And John deals with this throughout the pages. And in fact, if you look at John, he writes so much about love. In the Gospel of John, he writes about love. He mentions love, I think the number is 57 times. Here in this first epistle, which is much smaller, this letter, 46 times. And about 28 of those times is in the passage that we're going to see. And basically, today we're going to look to answer this very simple question: why do we love? Why do we love? Why is love? In our faith as a follower of Jesus, as a believer, why is love so important? And I'm going to talk to you today and share three things with you from the passage we're going to be in. We're not going to be able to look at every verse, but we'll look at it in a comprehensive way. The first thing I want you to see is we love because of God. That's why we love. John, when he wrote his gospel, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke before him wrote theirs, he talks about some events that had happened the night before the crucifixion. Jesus crucified on a Friday, the night before, the night of his betrayal. They celebrated the Passover meal. And all four of the guys in the Gospels write about it. John writes about it differently and gives us a little more information. And when John writes about the time in the Passover, he's going to talk about things that Jesus said, his teachings. Because this is the last time that Jesus had his guys. And Judas is gone to betray. So the 11 ever left. This is the last time he's going to have to teach them, because he's about to send them on their way. And in the 13th chapter, in the 34th verse, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you. I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. And this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another." He talks about the necessity to love. Now, it's a new commandment, not that it's not found in the scriptures before, because it is. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? He quoted from the Old Testament, love God, love others. But the newness is in his freshness. This is a new beginning in essence. This is Jesus starting a movement that's going to change the world. And these guys are at the very beginning. And he says, this characterizes everything you're to do. In all the false teachings, there'll be persecutions. There'll even be conflict that you'll have with one another. And in all that conflict, in all that chaos, in all that difficulty, I want you guys to love each other. So here's something we need to understand as we come to the passage today about love, that it becomes a defining characteristic of a believer. You're going to say you're a believer. You're going to say you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to call yourself a Christian. Love is a defining characteristic of your life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what we say: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." False teachers absolutely would tell you they knew God from their knowledge or experience. And John said, time out a second. Let's think about this. What we see here is a call to love. He said, let us love. Beloved, let us love. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation for this concept of loving each other. Now, the word love, and I've said this in more detail a few weeks back, the word love that John uses is the word that speaks, the kind of the verb agapao. You've heard of agape love if you've been in church at all. It's a love of absolute commitment of self. John 3:16 gives a great definition: for God so loved the world, he gave us his son, Jesus. I mean, so love is that sense of a commitment, of a giving. It's not based on giving you what you want, but it's an understanding of a sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. Another word in the New Testament that's used a lot, excuse me, for love is the Greek word phileo, and it's the idea really of affection. John kind of uses these two words together. But these two words, the idea of agape love is kind of the idea of, I simplify this a lot, but I simplify things a lot all the time. It helps me, otherwise it gets too complicated, you lose me, and that helps you. One aspect of love is commitment. The other is connection. And John brings those together to say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another, this commitment that is connection that is to one another. And he gives the reason for it as well. He says, because this type of love that I'm talking about comes from God. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from Greek philosophy. It is originated with God, for God so loved the world. And so not only does it originate from God, but here's the thing. If you're going to say you're from God as well, that you have a connection to God, then you got to love like God. You're born of love, and you're born of him, and you know him. That being born is a spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, Jesus says to the old Pharisee, you got to be born again. That's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Now, understand this. These guys who were teaching incorrectly, they would separate the spiritual and the physical. They would say that which is physical, it's so evil, it has no impact, no connection to the spiritual. They're completely separate. So you can live how you want. They denied sin. And that's why they would say Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And so what John turns it around and says, oh yeah, Jesus does come in the flesh. Not only that, but you need to understand that this is the love that comes from God. And if you're part of God, you're born of him. You have a spiritual. The physical has a spiritual rebirth that affects all of your life. And then you know God this way. They don't know God. The false teachers thought they know God. Lots of people think they know God. No, 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 no. Without the capacity to love like God, you simply do not know God. And then he makes this great declaration, God is love. In the scriptures, we see God is holy. We see God is loving. We see God is just, merciful. Understand the different aspects of God, but part of who he is, the essence of God is that he loves. And he loves us even though we rebel against him. He loves us even though we sin against him. It is therefore a characteristic of God, and it should be a defining characteristic of us. But understand this also, we see a definitive reason why believers love. He's going to tell us this is why you love. This is why it should be a part of you. Verse 9, here's what it says. By this, the love of God was manifested or made known or revealed, is what that means, in us. That God has sent his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. So this is what love looks like. This is what it means. That God sent the Son. Notice the connection. God the Father sends the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. It means he reflects the Father and who he is. False teachers would deny that Jesus is the Son of God because it speaks of Jesus being God's Son, God in the flesh. And this is the thing you need to know. Why do we love? Well, God sent, and the word sent is where we get our term apostle kind of from, and it's going to be used three times these next few verses we're going to see. But he sent with the purpose. The word sending speaks of the idea of from an official kind of with an expectation almost on behalf of, to represent, so that, he said, we could live in him. He sent the Son into the world. The world is you know, we've talked about that world numerous times here. It's used of human in general, people in opposition to God, all of humanity is in opposition to God. He sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16 says not to condemn, 17 says not to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved. Similar fashion, he says that we could live through him. We've talked about having life in Jesus, eternal life. This word live is the verbal form of the aspect of having life. So we could live our life the way it's meant to be in Jesus. That's why he sent him. Even in all our sin and rebellion, we could have real life in him. Notice then this in verse 10 and 11. In this is love. Not that we love God. Love isn't that we love God first. No, he loved us. And notice, he sent, again, he sent his Son to be the propitiation. The NIV says atoning sacrifice for our sins. So beloved, if God loved us, we probably also ought to love one another. God sent his Son that we could have life and live in him. And notice, to be the propitiation. We talked about that in a few weeks back when it was in chapter 2. It's a big fancy word. It simply means this. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He was our atoning sacrifice. He died in our place. He died on our behalf. So understand this about God. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. This is what love is. Not we love God first, He loved us. And if God loves us this much, that even though we live in rebellion against Him and sinning against Him and reject Him, if He still loves us, that He sent Jesus to die. Listen, God could have said, yeah, I love you, but you know, you're on your own. You rebelled against me, you sinned against me, you're going to pay the price for that sin. No, God said, I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to pay the price for your sin. And so understand this. Love should describe a believer. Because love describes God. Love should describe you if you're a follower of Christ. Why? It won't. Because it describes God. And you say you know God and you're connected to God. It's who you are. We love because of God. Secondly, we love because of Jesus. In John, the gospel, when Jesus was in that upper room, after he said, this is a command I give you to love one another a few chapters later. And John didn't write in chapters, we added that. But it's in the same event, the same thing occurring in the upper room in chapter 15, verses 12, 13, and 14. Jesus says something like this. Here's the command I give you, that as I have loved you, you love one another. No greater love does anyone have than this. Lay down your life for your friend, and you are my friend if you love one another. He knew there'd be conflicts. He knew there'd be difficulty. He said this, I want you to love one another. No greater love is there than you lay down your life for someone. What's the epitome, the highest act of love? Lay down your life. Jesus was going to the cross to lay down his life. You lay down your life for your friends. And his version of friend is so much bigger than ours. And he said, you are my friends if you have that kind of love for one another. How can John, as he writes this letter, and all these false teachers, and these false teachers seem so smart, and they know what they're talking about, how can John just write all this and just discount everything all these smart intellectual guys had to say? And it's simple. First of all, because John has the authority to demand love. John has the authority. He is the one who is authorized to share the story of Jesus. He can demand that we love. Notice what follows in verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father, this time not he calls to God the Father, he uses those terms interchangeably, has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He says, we. Who is the we? Was John and those original guys that were with Jesus way back when. In fact, anyone who experienced Jesus and saw what Jesus did can give testimony to certain things. But notice that we is not the false teachers. The false teachers didn't know Jesus. They never saw Jesus. They never learned anything from him. They had heard things about him. They were just parasites. John began this book saying, what I've heard, what we saw, what we gazed upon, what we touched, we proclaim that to you concerning the word of life. He says, man, I was there. No one knew Jesus better than John. He was a cousin, grew up with him. He was an original apostle. Jesus' own brothers, until Jesus was raised back to life, they didn't believe and follow Jesus, but John did. He was one of them. Why would you listen to these guys who didn't know Jesus? Why would you let this clown show tell you what to do? When John was there, he saw him. He said, what I saw to you and I testify to you, give witness. He says this, the Father sent the Son to save the world. God the Father sent God the Son to save. That word sent is used again the third time. The world, all those people opposing God, God still loved them. You know, you think about it. If somebody opposed us that much and just disliked us and couldn't stand us, we're probably not going to do much for them, right? I mean, listen, we all have people don't like us. Do you? I have people don't like me. None of y'all, but they're all at the 8:30 service. But still, I know, man. I don't want to do anything for them. I mean, maybe put them in a sinking ship. I don't know, man. I don't know. Hey, here's a ticket to the Titanic. Have a good time. I don't know. But God took those he created and loved, and he sent Jesus to save. And the word saved to means to be rescued. It's like being on a sinking ship in the middle of the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean or out in the Gulf. You know, you're going to die if someone doesn't come save you. Ship sinks, you're on a life preserver, a raft, something. You listen, if someone comes, you're eventually going to get hypothermia, or you're going to let go and drown, or you're going to starve to death or get dehydrated, or probably something will come eat you. You're going to die if someone comes to save you. That's what that word save means. Spiritually, we were dead. What God do sent Jesus to save us. And John knew that. He saw it. Jesus was sent by God to give us life, to pay the price for our sins, and to save us. John had the authority to talk about that. Notice also, John has the authenticity to demand love. He's the real deal. Here's what he says in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Whoever confesses, the word confess means to say the same thing as, but it's not simply mentally acknowledging. It is always connected in the New Testament, this idea of acknowledging that not only God is right, but that you accept and are committed to that. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. To confess and believe are connected. You confess what you believe. You believe what you will confess. There's a connection of that commitment. It's not just mentally acknowledging. It is a giving to that thing that you confess. You confess Jesus is the Son of God. In his gospel, John writes, I wrote these things to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Whoever believes, the Father abides in him and he in the Father. We know in 1 John that God abides in the believer. Jesus abides in the believer. We know in Acts the Spirit abides in the believer. There's a sense of remaining. The word abide we've seen speaks of permanence. You have the Father. The Father has you. There is that relationship that exists in nothing else. So understand this about love. Love shows the authenticity and authority of Jesus in a believer's life. If you are a believer, the evidence of that belief, the evidence of that commitment is you love like Jesus loves. The third thing we see is we love because of people. People are hard to love, but they need to be loved. So understand this, a believer loves, or he or she is not a believer. Here's what John says in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, can possibly love God, whom he has not seen. Being called a liar is a pretty big thing. I don't like being called a liar. No one does. And John uses that term. But it's not the only time. We see in the first chapter that anyone who denies sin is a liar. In the second chapter, if you deny that Jesus is come in the flesh, he is the Christ in the flesh, you are a liar. If you say Jesus isn't the Christ, you're a liar. And here he says, you can't say I love God and not love your brother. How can you, or anyone, if you see people, you don't love them, how can you say you love God? And the word hate's an interesting word. We think of hate as despising or having emotional feelings towards that. What's interesting is hate is really not defined much. Love is defined a lot. But really what hate is, the best way to see hate, especially as John writes, is hate is the opposite of love. Instead of trying to define what hate is, define love, and it's the opposite. So If love is forgiveness, and it is, if you don't forgive, you hate. If love is mercy, and it is, and you don't show love, mercy, you hate. If love is the compassion and the kindness and generosity towards people, and you don't do that, it is hate. And get this, if love means that you go into the chaos of another person's life, the confusion of a life of people who are different than you, people who act differently than you, dress differently than you, if you go into their world, if you do not love them, that is hate. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, the commandment I told you about at the very beginning where he says, a new commandment I give to you. The one who loves God should love his brother also. It means to love one another. That's who you are. You love. You understand the false teachers didn't love. John had them on this one. Because there's no place of love. And I'll say this. I've studied religions and all the heresies and, you know, false cults and all that stuff. There really is no place for love at them. In America, we kind of force because of our Christian values for there to be love, but there really isn't. There's no love in that which is false. I know we live in a world that talks about love. Our culture, and I tell you this all the time, they'll say, you Christians, you don't really love, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's because, and I've shared this with you, they take our concept of love and they steal it and they twist it to something that it's not. Listen, God saw humanity whom he created and he loved them, but he didn't say it was okay to sin. He loved them enough that he sent Jesus to pay the price for their sin. If God just let people wallow in their sin and die in their sin because that's what they chose to do and then spend eternity in hell, that's not really love. But he loves us, so he sent Jesus to pay for our sins and save us and give us life. Listen, love isn't looking at someone and saying, well, you know, you're different. You believe what is wrong. You reject what God says is true. You blame God for the way you live your life. You do all these things in opposition to God. But I'm going to love you and say, that's okay. You can go to hell. It's not love. Love is messy. Love is entering into a world of people who don't know Jesus in engaging, not embracing them, engaging them, encountering them, and saying, I love and care for you enough to know I want to help you, I want to minister to you, I want to forgive you, and I want to share Jesus with you. Or it ain't love. Brings me to the question, what does love look like? And the answer is simple. It looks like Jesus. So go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what love looks like. Sometimes confronting sin, sometimes helping the poor, sometimes understanding that someone needs you who is a leper to touch them, and understanding always that people need forgiveness. And they need the truth about what sin is. And to say, I love you. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. And oh, by the way, here's Jesus. That's what love looks like. And you got to ask yourself a very simple question. Do you love like Jesus loves? And here's the thing. Why would anyone who isn't a believer ever want to be a believer if believers won't love them? Why would they, the people you know who don't know Jesus, want to follow Jesus if you who follow Jesus won't love them? So I asked the question at the beginning of the message, why do we love? Well, we love because God the Father loves us, even though we rebel against him and sent Jesus. And we love because Jesus, the Son, died on a cross and took our sins and loves us and then tells us to love other people. And we love because people need someone to love them. And we're the best people to do that because we'll love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who can ever change their life. Some of you need that love today. You need the love of Jesus Christ. He died to pay for your sin. He died to save you. and he died so you could have eternal life. Why would you not trust him with your life? That's the love that is yours. Trust Jesus, give your life to him. Some of you, you're a follower of Jesus, and right now you're not living like it because we can't see the love. We see criticism. We can see some bitterness. We can see a little judgmentalism. We can see a little arrogance. But what we don't see is love. You need to love like a believer because you're a believer. So we're going to stand here. And if you want us to pray with you, we will. If you want to give your life to Christ, you can. You want to join the church, you can. But hopefully what you'll really do more than anything is you'll walk out of here today and you'll love like Jesus loves. And so, Father, thank you. In the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love. Not because love comes from us, but because you love. And love comes from you. And you love us so much that in all our rebellion, you still sent Jesus to pay all that price for our sin, to save us, to give us life. So help us respond to that love and then to share that love with the world around us. Amen and amen. Would you stand? You come and we'll be here to greet you.